Hello, thank you for joining me again for our midweek Bible study. Today we're going to look at verses 14 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your copy of God's Word and you want to turn there, please do so. So last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, of course, and we looked at verse 13 and having our minds ready for action. We saw that we are to be sober-minded, and I discussed with you that sober-mindedness not only deals with substances in excess that lead to drunkenness or the altering of the mind, but also deals with thoughts that consume us to the point where we think of nothing else. And so we can be so consumed with a thought or a situation that these thoughts cripple us in our spiritual growth and our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. We also saw that we are to set our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is where our hope should be. And so today's passage is a continuation of our study from last week. And we are going to look at verses 14 through 16 and how we are to act or behave while we wait on the day that we will see Jesus. So we'll see this answer in today's passage. Says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to look in your word and to study it and to see what you would have us to learn from it. And so, Lord, as we look at it, I ask that you would lead me as I am teaching from this passage, that your Holy Spirit would guide my conversation, and, Father, that you would guide all of us as we listen to it to know your word, to understand it, and to believe it, and to practice it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look at this passage, verse 14 opens up, and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. So he has this idea that he's given us here of an obedient child. And so let's take a moment just to think about what it means to be an obedient child. Now, I understand and realize that even the most obedient of children slip up sometimes. And sometimes we, as parents, don't even know all the slip-ups that our children have. But you know, even the most committed of Christians will slip up from time to time as well. However, we do know that there is a difference between an unruly child and one who is obedient. And those of you that teach school, you know the difference in between those who are unruly and those who are obedient. It is the obedient child that we are to take an example from today. Now, we are not considering the rebellious child, an unruly child, a lazy child, or any other type of child today. We're just considering what it means to be an obedient child. Now, the first thing that we want to notice about an obedient child is that an obedient child recognizes the authority of his or her parents. Now, a child is able to recognize the ones who have the responsibility for raising them. And so whether the child is in a single parent, foster parent, adopted parent, grandparent, or both parents in the same home, an obedient child can recognize the authority of those who take care of him or her, and they see that even from an early age, knowing that the one that lives with them, the one that takes care of them, that feeds them, that changes them, that makes sure that they're bathed and that they have shelter, the one that is taking care of them, they recognize as having authority over them. But an obedient child not only recognizes the authority of their parents or caregivers, but they submit to the authority as well. And without the submission to the authority of the one over them, the child would not be obedient. Because for us to be obedient, we must submit to the authority over us. And if a child does not submit to the authority over them, then that child is in rebellion and is disobedient. It is impossible to be an obedient child without submitting to the parental authority. Because if the child did not respect, if the child did not submit to the parental authority, then the child would not do what the parent said, or would flat out said no, or would throw a temper tantrum or something like that. But we see that a obedient child will be a child that submits to authority. Not only that, but an obedient child may start out obeying because of consequences. It might be that the parent would provide consequences for disobeying, for doing what the parents told them not to do. The child would obey because they understand that there's consequences involved. But eventually, as that family dynamic matures, as it goes on and the child grows up, you will see that the child will eventually obey out of love, not necessarily a fear of consequence, but out of love for the parent. Now, as I said earlier, that when we're young, we have to be disciplined so that we will obey. We use different things to teach our children, to discipline them. For some parents, it may be spankings. Now, there is a difference between spanking and abuse. And I'm not advocating abuse, but it may be that a child is disciplined by spanking. It may be through a timeout, taking things away, or grounding them, or whatever form of discipline comes to mind, that the child eventually obeys if that form of discipline is effective in teaching them. Now, we have to use different things at different stages. Now, for those of you that have seen my son, you know that he is taller than me. Don't tell him I said this. He may be stronger than me, so I'm not going to try to spank him. But I can cut his phone off. I can take the keys away. I have ways of disciplining him that I would not have used when he was two. Then there were things that I would do when he was two that I wouldn't do today. And so there's those different stages in discipline. But hopefully, Lamar, my son, is no longer obeying me because of a fear of consequences, but his response in obedience is because of his love for me, out of that parent-child relationship, and that there's the love there, not only that he has for me, but the love that he has for me is in response of the love that I have for him. And so the child, eventually, as he or she grows older, should obey the parent out of love and not out of a fear of consequence. Now, not only do we see that a child will recognize the authority of the parent, submit to the authority parent, oftentimes with a fear of discipline starting out, but then eventually would grow into obedience from love. But then we see that an obedient child also wants to spend time with and be like the parent. And so I can remember wanting to be like my dad when I was growing up, and I have seen it in my son as well. Not only wanting to be like me, but spend time with me. And all of the children that Christy and I have, they like to spend time with us. Kaylin, I don't know if she listens to this, but she's having a hard time right now because she wants to be with us. But where she is in life right now, she's not able to come home right now. So she's got to deal with the homesickness. We have those times in our lives where we want to be with our parents, we want to be like our parents, and it may not necessarily be that they want the same job, but would want to act like and be like the parent. Kids will have a discussion about whose nose or eyes they have, whose behavior are they exhibiting. We even have that in our family where I have recognized my behavior in the lives of my own children. And so as we think about that, you know, an obedient child recognizes the authority of their parent. He or she also submits to the authority of their parents, and then they eventually obey from love. And then we see, of course, that an obedient child would want to be like and also spend time with their parents. And so we also know that an obedient child is one that is recognized by others. It doesn't take long for teachers or other adults to recognize which children are obedient and which are not. So it is as obedient children that we are commanded here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, to not be conformed. And so rather than being like the world in the way we used to be before salvation, we need to strive to be like our big brother, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father, God the Father. And so as an obedient child, we are to recognize God's authority. So when we think about recognizing God's authority, I know that we have that mental thought process of being Christians to say, yes, God, He is an authority over me. We might have that thought process of God being in authority over the world and all of creation. And we can say that with our lips and we can theorize about it. But where the rubber meets the road is, do we live our lives as if we truly recognize God's authority over us as individuals? Too many Christians are in the habit of saying, no, Lord. And so it may be that God is calling them to do something, whether it would be ministry, missions, or maybe even just sharing a meal with somebody or giving somebody $20 or just whatever it may be, feel like the Lord is prompting them on something. And they may say, no, Lord, not today, or something like that. So what is happening is that the Christian who's saying no, Lord, is trying to say with their mouth that, you know, the Lord is Lord. But the fact of the matter is, if you ever say no, Lord, you're lying. Because if you tell God no, then He's not your Lord. Famous preacher who has gone on to be with the Lord, at least he was kind of famous up in Tennessee and North Carolina and areas around that area. His name was Vance Havner, and he would say that Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And so we need to get back to understanding that Jesus has all authority. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came near and said to them, and that is the disciples, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so we need to recognize the authority that Jesus has in our life, and not only recognize the authority that Jesus has over our lives and in our lives, and that He is the ultimate authority. His authority trumps our own authority over our lives, but we also must submit to His authority as well. And so as believers, we need to submit every bit of our lives to the Lord. Not only our actions, but our thought process, the way we spend money, the way that we speak, the way we conduct ourselves, in just about all areas of our life, we need to submit to God's authority, but that would be wrong to say. We must submit every area of our lives to God's authority. You know, I just quoted Vance Havner, and it's a quote well worth repeating. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. We can't pick and choose what we submit to God's authority. Every bit of us must be submitted to God's authority. And if we do not submit everything that we are to Him, then we are in rebellion. And so we need to learn to submit to God's authority. So like obedient children, we recognize God's authority over our lives. As obedient children, we submit to God's authority. And eventually in our Christian walk, we ought to come to the place where we obey God from love. Our motivation for obedience must not be so that we get something in return. You know, God owes us nothing good. We deserve eternal punishment for our rebellion, even the rebellion in our former ignorance, as Peter is talking about here. And so our motivation should not be so that we get blessings. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. We use that term to refer to a false teaching about God blessing us because we deserve it somehow. We do not deserve God's blessing in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Even after salvation, we do not deserve God's blessing. And so there's no exchange with God where if we do good things that he's going to bless us. He blesses us because he loves us. And so we should not be obeying God in a transactional type situation where we'll obey him if he'll do this for us. Our motivation for obedience must be from love. And again, we were talking about the transaction motivation for obedience, but another way that people or motivation that people have sometimes for obeying God, it may be that God will zap them or punish them if they do not obey. And yes, God disciplines his children. There's no doubt about that. But our motivation for obeying the Lord should not be to escape the discipline of the Lord. Our motivation must come from a sincere and pure love for God. Now, yes, loving God is easy to say. I love the Lord, to have that affection for the Lord, to have that affinity for the Lord, but to love him as he deserves, that is not easy. How are we to love him as he deserves? Well, exactly as he commanded us to love him, with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, with all that we are, every bit of our being, we are to love the Lord. And so, as we think about that and loving the Lord and letting our love for him be the motivation for our obedience, we need to understand just as an obedient child shows love to his parents by obeying them, we show God that we love him by our obedience to his commands, his precepts, the teachings of his word. And so we need to understand that. And we also need to understand, of course, we all know by now, that there is a big difference between telling someone that you love them and showing them that you love them. And so we need to show God our love for him by obeying him. And then, of course, like we looked at the obedient child, and the last thing that we looked at the obedient child is that the obedient child wants to be like his parents, or maybe like a son wants to be like his dad, or a daughter like her mother. But we as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, we ought to want to be like Jesus. I can say that you need to be like Jesus, and I could preach that you need to be like Jesus, and I can do that until I'm blue in the face. But until we want to be like Jesus, it's not going to make any difference in how many times I say it. So we need to have that motivation to be like Jesus, like a young boy that wants to be like his father, or a young girl that wants to be like her mother. We should go back to that idea of being children and have that desire to be like Jesus. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we must be holy. And so, here in verse, excuse me for a second, let me find it again. So in verse 15 and 16, it says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And so the Lord says that he is holy, and if we're going to be like the Lord, then we must be holy as well. H-O-L-Y, holy. So what is holy? Well, holy can be defined as having the context of moral or ritual purity. And in this context of Scripture, and as we go through this thought process of being like Jesus as obedient children, it has the idea of moral purity. Now, we cannot ritually purify ourselves and meet God's standard. There's no ritual purification in the Christian faith. We must be purified by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not a ritual that purifies us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ from the crucifixion that purifies us, makes us holy, makes us righteous. And when he makes us holy, we need to walk in that holiness and conduct ourselves in holiness, and we need to pursue holiness. And so when we are pure in our love and devotion to Christ, we will also be pure in our thought as well as conduct. And so in that idea of holiness being moral purity, then we need to make sure that our love for him is pure, that our thought processes are pure, our motivations are pure. And so when we're thinking about that idea of purity, it has the idea that there is nothing else mixed in with it. I've got a bottle of water here on my desk, and it is pure drinking water is what it says. Well, actually, it says purified drinking water. So they purified it. And what that means is they got all the other stuff out that's not water, and it's simply purified drinking water here. Well, for us to have pure thoughts, we need to have nothing else on our mind except for the Lord and his teachings, his law, and to ponder on, to meditate upon him in his scripture. When it comes to having a pure love for the Lord, then it means our love for God must not have anything mixed in with it. And so our devotion to God must not have anything mixed with it either. Our obedience to God must be pure as well, like an obedient child's. And so this is our standard. We must have that pure love for him, that pure motivation to walk in holiness, to be like our Heavenly Father, and to do things like our brother, Jesus Christ. So how many times do we fail by falling into sin? How many times have we failed to meet the standard by falling into sin? I can tell you it's more times than I want to admit, and it's more times than I even want to count. And when we think about falling into sin and failing to be holy and to be pure in our moral living, this does not just include things like immorality, hate, lying, and such that we would say, yeah, those are things that are sinful. It also includes things like despair, fear, worry, gossip, and even busyness. You know, being busy for the Lord can be sinful. Well, how can it be sinful? Well, sometimes we get so busy to be obedient to God, and it becomes a sin. And we can be so busy doing things for the Lord that we fail to take time to be with the Lord, and that becomes sinful. And so we need to be holy. We need to spend the time with the Lord. We need to be pure in our thought. We need to be pure in our motivation, and we need to walk with the Lord. Of course, it does us well to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, where he said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide us and to just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we walk in holiness. So we think about being holy, and a question to ask would be, when should we be holy? Well, we should be holy at all times, not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, but all day, every day, not just at church or in public, but even at home. There is no place nor time where we are given a pass on holiness or purity. And we should be holy in all of our conduct. Our obedience should be in thought, speech, and deed. Everything that we are should be submitted to the Lord in obedience. So how can we be holy? Well, first of all, you must be saved to be holy. It is impossible to be holy without placing your faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." And so sanctified has that idea of being made holy. And so we're made holy through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And then this idea of sanctification carries with it the idea or process of being made holy. And so not only are we made holy at salvation, we are in the process of being made holy as we go through life with Christ, and then we will be completely holy as we see Jesus. And so it is impossible to be holy without being saved and in Jesus. So if you have not been saved, I want to encourage you to reach out to me and let's talk about it. Let's have a conversation. You can call me here at the church. You can call my cell phone number. You can email me. Whatever you need to do, contact information you can find here on our website. And then you can get a hold of me and we can talk about your need to trust in Jesus so that he can make you holy and then you can be holy like an obedient child. But for those of you that are saved, like me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let me leave you with this thought. The balm that will soothe the problems in our society is for God's people to be holy. Could it be that the reason why our country and our world is in the shape that it is in is because rather than God's people being holy, they have been worldly. And so the balm that will soothe the problems in our society is for God's people to be holy. So let me encourage each and every one of us, myself included, to be holy because God is holy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so difficult for us to be holy. And so I ask you in Jesus' name, that you will help us to be motivated to be holy, that you would help us to rely on you for the strength to be holy, and help us to walk with you in obedience as obedient children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week, and I hope to see you Sunday morning.